All right, now tonight I said I was going to preach on Paul's journey to Rome. And let's turn to the 27th chapter of the book of Acts. The 27th chapter of the book of Acts. And there are a number of things in this, but I want you to notice verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Be of good cheer, sirs, I believe God, and it's going to be just like it was told. Now that's the key to Paul's spirit and Paul's faith as he makes this journey to Rome. When you read the two chapters, which I read one of them to you, when you read these two chapters, they read just as though they were written today. They're very fresh. Luke tells us about the trip, how they started out, and the attitude of the centurion who had Paul. His name was Julius. He just gives a simple narrative, a report of how they made their journey from Caesarea to Rome. You read it and you run into these we passages, which means that Luke was accompanying Paul. So we have an eyewitness account of this tremendous journey. And you can follow it on the map. It's very easy. Just the towns are named, the islands are named. Went below Cyprus, south side. They went over to Asia Minor, moved back and touched at Crete. And then Paul told them that they ought to stay there. It was too late. The winter was already on them, and they ought not to venture out. But the ship owner wanted to go, and the centurion wanted to go, so they didn't pay attention to Paul, and they set out. And they set out, and no sooner did they get started, and this terrible cyclone, this terrible tempest arose and caught that ship. And if you look at the Mediterranean Sea and see where this island of Crete is, first there's Cyprus, and then there's Crete, and then you look clear across the southern coast of Greece, clear across the foot of Italy, you come over here to the island of Malta. And then you have that entire length of the Mediterranean. And from this account, that storm took that ship, and it was just helpless, and blew it all that length, carried it in that storm. And how they threw over the tackling, they threw everything they had overboard. They had nothing, and for 14 days, they didn't even eat. Nobody ate anything for 14 days on that ship. And then they were driven into the island of Malta, as it's called today. They ran ashore, and the heavy waves tore the ship asunder. And everybody got to shore. They either swam or got on the wreckage of the ship and made their way. But the ship was a total and a complete loss. And then after they stayed there, they found another ship and made their way over to the mainland, and then they made their way up to Rome. And Paul found some brethren there, and when he found the brethren, there were people who were believers that they learned that he was coming, and they came to meet him, and he saw them, and he took courage. Just the meeting of these believers who'd gone, who were in the Roman church or were the fruit of the preaching of the gospel in Rome, but those who'd gone ahead of Paul, were a great encouragement to Paul. Now, I told you this morning, and in my last message, I outlined to you the life of this man, Paul. He was converted at about 35 A.D., and to the best of our knowledge, he was beheaded in Rome about 67 A.D. So he only had 32 years of ministry. And he was taken into custody there in Jerusalem. And then he had his various hearings before Felix and before Festus and before Agrippa. And he appealed to Caesar, and then they carried him off here to Rome. But he was taken into custody there in Jerusalem about 58 A.D. He died in 67, so that's 9 years. 9 years from the time he was taken in hand in the temple in Jerusalem, taken into custody, and then he went on all these appeals. And 9 of those 32 years, he was a Roman prisoner, and he had a chain, a ball and chain. Testifies here, notice verse 20 of chapter 28. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. I am bound with this chain. For 9 years, this man carried a chain. He was bound by it. And you think about this shipwreck journey. He went to Sidon, and the story says that when they stopped at Sidon, the centurion let him have liberty to go see his friends, and Paul went into the Tyre and Sidon, you know, or the two cities on the coast there, just below Jordan. And Sidon, Paul found the believers there, and they were so happy to see him, and he was refreshed by them, and then he went back on the ship, and the ship made its journey. And now Paul goes around this coast, back over the mainland of Asia, over to Crete, and then across the southern coast of Greece. A prisoner on a boat going to Rome, going to Italy. And yet he'd had his first missionary journey, his second mission journey, his third missionary journey, in which he'd gone through Asia Minor and then over to Europe and down to Athens and all that territory. He'd covered it. He knew it well. But now he had a chain, and he's taken on that trip. And then in the midst of it, they run into this terrible Mediterranean storm in the wintertime, and everything is upset, and the disaster seems to be so much upon them. And that's Paul. Tremendous. To think that God was using this man, that God was using these circumstances, that God has his hand in all of this, in order that we might see the establishment of a Christian movement, the Christian church in the Gentile world. This one man whom God so marvelously used, and yet the last 9 years of his existence, he had a chain and he was in prison. I also told you this morning, and these are facts that you don't often put quite in this way. We pick up the New Testament and we love the Bible and we think of it. But when you kind of break it down, I told you this morning that there were only 8 men who wrote this New Testament. Just 8 of them. And here's Paul, who wrote his epistles and possibly the book of Hebrews. We're pretty sure he did. And then you have John, who wrote his gospel and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation. He's the second in the amount which is written. And then you have Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter. And then you have James, and you have Jude. And then in addition to this, you have 2 who were not apostles, Luke and Mark. And Luke wrote his gospel in the book of Acts. So Luke was the companion of Paul. Here's the life of Paul, his 13 epistles. And then here's Luke with his 2. There are 16 books right there, counting Hebrews, by those 2 authors. Then you have Matthew, one of the apostles. And then Mark was the companion of Peter. So Luke and Paul, Mark and Peter. And then you have John and James and Matthew and Jude. And that's it. That's all there is. Just 8 men. And Paul is the main one. Have written this entire New Testament under the inspiration and the guidance of the Spirit of God. And it's this book and these few men and this one man, Paul, as he opened up the whole Gentile world, that turned this old world upside down. Because with the preaching of this gospel, Christ risen from the dead, Christ who was the victor over sin, the preaching of this gospel, which was accompanied by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, brought men to believe, brought men to accept Christ, brought men to become Christians and take the name of Christ upon them. And once they became believers, once they became Christians, then they continued to serve and to give their witness to Jesus Christ. Now, with that introduction, I want you to turn with me now to the 27th chapter. And there are several things that I want to point out to you about this journey that center around our text. In verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things that were spoken by Paul. Now, in the beginning of this journey, the master didn't have too much respect for Paul's ideas and his word. But when you get to the end of this journey, the centurion had great respect for him because the soldier said, let's kill the prisoners unless they get away. The ship's going to be going to flounder and it's going to sink and these prisoners will get away and we'll never get them. And the soldier said, let's kill them. But the centurion, because he wanted to save Paul, wouldn't permit him to do it. When they started their journey, they wanted to go ahead and, who's this man prisoner? Let him talk if he wants to. He doesn't know what he's talking about. But when they got to the end of their journey, they knew he did know what he was talking about. And the impact of Paul's testimony, the impact of the life that Paul lived as a prisoner on that boat, when they were all yelling and carrying on and frustrated, Paul was calm and peaceful. We're in the Lord's hands. And he said, don't be disturbed. He says, be of good courage. He says, the angel of the Lord spoke to me last night, and I believe him. And he told me that everybody would be saved, but we'd lose the ship. And so Paul told him the ship was going to be wrecked. That's going to go. I know that's going to go. But he said, if you'll just listen to me, not a single hair on your hair is going to be lost. You'll all be saved. And then when they came, of course, and they saw they were near the land, and they threw over the anchors, and they said, let's hold the ship until it gets day, and we'll see where we are. And lo and behold, some of these sailors were pretty wise men, and they said, well, here, we'll get off this thing. We've had enough of this old wreck anyhow. Let's get over the shore as quick as we can. And so they slipped around and let a boat down. We're going to, just under pretense of fixing an anchor. And Paul heard it. Paul saw it. Paul went to the captain and said, say, if those men go off in that boat, they're going to die. But if they stay on this boat, we'll all get to the land safely. You know what that centurion did? They cut the ropes of the boat and let the old rowboat go off, the little lifeboat, let it go. And the others got back. And every single person on that ship, and what is it, 276 people. Was a pretty good sized boat. 276 people, and not a single life was lost in that shipwreck. And Paul was the one who had the message from the Lord. He gave the message to them, and things were just exactly as Paul said they would be. And Paul says, you be of good courage, because I believe God. And I believe that whatever God has told me will come to pass. Beloved, you and I aren't on a shipwrecked boat. That's one thing. We're not on that. But we're in a world that's pretty turbulent tonight. And we're in a world that's filled with all manner of violence and disturbance and with hatreds and with all manner of sin and crime. We're in that kind of a world. Be of good cheer. I believe God. And it will be unto you exactly as God has said. We have a message from our God. We have the Word of God. Be of good courage. Don't you be afraid. Don't you be disturbed. Don't you let this thing disturb you and upset you and frustrate you. Let's believe that when God has told us that He'll take care of us, that He will take care of us. Let's believe that when God says that not a hair of your head's going to fall to the ground without my knowledge, it's going to be that way. Let's believe that when the Lord says that he who will call upon me, I'll give to him pardon and forgiveness and everlasting life. Let's believe God. All right, now will you turn down just a little further? I want to show you something else that's very nice. Verse 33. And when the day was coming on, getting daylight, you see, I don't know whether you people get to see the daylight or see the day come on, but in these recent years, as I've done so much airplane traveling and moving back and forth as I've done in these various journeys, and the time schedules all get mixed up, you do get some opportunity to see the day come on, the day come on. Job calls it the eyelids of the morning. It's a beautiful sight to see the first rays of dawn come, and then pretty soon the sun will put its face up and climbs into the sky. Many of you never see these things. But imagine, a storm had been there, and the troubles had been upon them, and the day was beginning to dawn. And look what Paul says. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This is the 14th day that ye've tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health." He says, "You men around here haven't eaten anything for 14 days. And he says, "It's time for you to eat something." He says, "You need some strength. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broke it, he began to eat. Do you know what Paul did there? This is one of the New Testament references. And that has given us the practice in our homes that before we eat bread, we thank God for it. And after 14 days of no eating and no food on that ship, Paul's the one who says to everybody, "It's time to eat." And in the presence of every one of them, he took the bread and he broke it, and then he thanked God, and then he ate it. And this is the practice of the Christian today. In our homes, wherever we are, when we have bread to eat, we bow and we thank God for it, and then we eat it. And Paul gave the example of it right here on this old ship, just before the thing was finally wrecked and went to pieces, and everybody was saved. But he could eat in peace. He could eat in confidence. He could eat with an understanding that the Lord God was going to take care of them and that they were going to be delivered out of this disaster which had come upon them in the terrible storm which had swept them across virtually the entire length of the Mediterranean. Now, if you'll turn down a little further, you come to this 28th chapter. And as you move down toward the end of the 28th chapter, you find the Apostle Paul in verse 23. "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." Isn't that magnificent? This shipwreck journey, and now he's come into Rome. He's a prisoner in Rome. The chain is on him. And there in his own lodging, where he was held, many would come in to see this man. Many would come. He couldn't go out to preach to them, but they could come to see him. And when they were permitted to come in to see him, he expounded and testified unto them the kingdom of God. You didn't find Paul with his chain in his Roman lodging, guarded by a centurion. You didn't find him giving a book review. Nothing like that. You didn't find Paul in these circumstances talking about some social changes that you needed under Caesar. No social gospel at all. The Apostle Paul expounded to the people who came to see him the things concerning the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God meant the new birth. He was telling them how to be saved, how to get into the kingdom, how to find the kingdom, how to see the kingdom. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And here is a man who started out as the prisoner on the ship. They paid no attention to him. But before the journey was over, he was the most important man on the ship. And he was the one who told them when to eat. And he was the one who prayed to God, and he's the one who assured them that they wouldn't be lost. And they were listening to the word of this man who knew something about the way in which their ship was going to be handled and disposed of in the providences of God. And here is the man, when he broke the bread in all their presence, he called upon Almighty God. And the respect that they had for this man, Paul, was before them when he called upon God. And then when Paul finally gets to Rome, he calls the people in, and they come and they find he's there, and he finds some disciples. He takes courage. He's encouraged by the fact that the word has gone before him. And then he calls these, and they come to him from everywhere, and he expounds unto them, and he testifies unto them the things concerning the kingdom of God. Greatest thing any man could do is to win another man to Jesus Christ by expounding unto him the things of the kingdom of God. And then look at this next expression here. We ran into a similar one when we were listening to Paul testifying before Felix. But notice this one. Persuading them concerning Jesus Christ. Do you want me to persuade you concerning Jesus Christ? Who he is, the Son of God, the Savior of Israel, the Messiah promised to David? Do you want me to persuade you concerning Jesus Christ that you will believe in him, that you'll come to accept him, and that you'll give your life to Jesus Christ and serve him as the only one who can give you any comfort or any hope? He persuaded them concerning Jesus Christ. Now, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. Oh, these modernists. Oh, this new Sunday school literature that they have today says Moses didn't write anything. And here the Apostle Paul takes the law of Moses, a prisoner in Rome with a chain upon him. And here he is after all this this journey of peril and this journey of fear across the Mediterranean. And here he is persuading them concerning Jesus Christ out of the laws of Moses. Beloved, the only kind of preaching that there is in this Old Testament is to take the Old Testament and persuade men out of it that they're speaking of Jesus. And in that great passage in Deuteronomy 18, a prophet shall the Lord thy God raise up unto thee like unto me, and unto him shalt thou hearken. And then Jesus Christ said, had ye believed Moses, ye'd believe me, because he wrote of me. And if you believe not Moses, neither will you believe my words. And here the Apostle Paul in Rome, he's finally gotten there to bring his appeal to Caesar. But his great ministry in Rome is to tell them that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah that was prophesied, one like unto Moses. And you can find it in the book of the law. Can you imagine the preaching of this man, Paul? How he took the prophets, the Old Testament records. Here they are, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and all the minor prophets, and expounding from morning until evening. From morning until evening, all day long, this man was expounding the Word of God. I've just been out to India, and I preached there for 8 days, twice a day. Mr. Isher was there with me, and he preached twice a day. You never saw such busy preachers in your life. Two preachers, twice a day. And I can assure you people that if anybody wants to go to a preacher's paradise, the place to go is to Kerala. Because the longer the sermons, the better. Now that's the truth. I thought I preached long sermons. But you know what Bishop Ooman said to me? He says, Dr. McIntyre, he says, the people have come here. He says, they've got nothing to do. And they didn't. He said, after the meeting was over, they just walked around and then they sat down again. And they all sat on the ground, except me. Ms. McIntyre didn't sit on the ground either. There were a few they had some chairs for, but everybody sat on. You know, it'd be the most tremendous experience to take these pews out of here and take these rugs out of here and put the women on this side and the men on this side and sit you down on the floor. Frankly, I don't know how in the world those people sit so long. But they're used to it, and they know how to double up their legs, and their knees are used to it. You folks couldn't sit on the floor if you had to. You're just not made that way, but they're made that way. That's all they've ever known. But they sit there on the floor. And you know, I preached one morning, about the first morning, I preached for a solid hour. And that's pretty long for me. And Ooman came and said, Dr. McIntyre, you can take another 30 minutes. An hour and a half was a good sermon. Poor Mr. Isher, he was really disturbed. He really did, because he wasn't prepared to preach that long, but he got pretty good toward the end. He got pretty good toward the end. But imagine, from morning until evening, what in the world would happen in this town? What in the world would take place if we'd come here in the morning and just have preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching, and all from one man, Paul? Imagine the situation. Beloved, out there in Kerala, they live under the palm trees, and it's green, green. It's a luscious green, a yellow green, and a bluish green, and all the shades of greens, and all. It's a beautiful place, and they come there, and the people, it's warm and nice, and they sit there, and their eyes just gleam, and they're just as intelligent. And you had to give those people some solid, good things of the Scripture. And when you did, their hearts rejoiced, and they thrilled in it. But, beloved, the heart of the Christian longs for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The heart of the believer wants to be fed with the meat and with the delightful things that God has provided for us in His holy word. And for 8 days, we had that Bible conference. And yet some of you people go down to Cape May and say, isn't it a shame? Too many meetings, I can't take it. We don't have very many. I think we better change the whole program from morning to night, just like they did here. But Paul came into Rome, and he was in his lodging. He had his chain. He was guarded by the centurion. They looked after him. But they permitted these people to come, and from morning until night, he expounded unto them, he testified unto them the things of the kingdom, and then he sought to persuade them concerning Jesus Christ. To convince them that Jesus was the person that Moses believed in and predicted would come. To persuade them that Jesus was the person that David talked about, and that this indeed was the greater son of David, of whom David spoke in his Psalms and in his writings. That's the preaching. And every church and every preacher, when they come to handle the Old Testament, and they come to take the whole Scriptures, there's one subject and one person and one witness that should be presented, and that is Jesus Christ. Paul's journeys and Paul's troubles in no way affected his preaching. It didn't divert him. His emphasis always remained the same. You know, as you look at that, just look at the next verse down toward the end, after the apostle did all that in that book of Acts. Verse 24. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Some believed the things which were spoken. There were those who accepted the Lord, and they were saved, and they became Christians, and they were ready to suffer the afflictions that belonged to a Christian in the first century. But some, they wouldn't believe it. It's not for them. They turned away. And of course, they died without Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee that we are among those who believe these things. And when we see this journey of Paul to Rome, his confidence, his peace, his place of leadership, we thank Thee that this lonely man, this man of such tremendous abuse and sufferings which had been heaped upon him, that this is the man whom Thou didst appoint to be the great messenger to the Gentiles. And we are those who believe in Jesus Christ, and we trust Him. And now, Lord Jesus, we're in trouble. These forces that do not believe are seeking to destroy our testimony and our ministry and our work. They're seeking to change the kind of country in which we live. They're seeking to take away the liberties as we've known them. Oh Lord, we see these mighty things being done here on the earth in our own land. And now, Father, as these political powers have lifted up their hands against us, and we see the intent and we see the power that they have, oh gracious God, wilt thou help us like thou didst help Paul? Wilt thou give us faith to believe and then give us the wisdom to act and give us the courage to be strong? Oh God, bless this people this week. We're coming up to these great moments. And Father, we ask that many shall be saved and many shall be turned to the Lord. And help us and be with all who are listening. And may some believe. For Christ's sake, amen. All right, hymn number 316, All for Jesus. 316, All for Jesus.